Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verse 13 through the end of that chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Paul writes the church at Thessalonica, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Once again, we are very appreciative of you and your desire as we begin a new calendar year. Hopefully, we begin a new year of faithfulness to the Lord as well. We mentioned in our 9 o'clock series, I'm hoping to offer the Lord more in 2024. More of my worship, more of my attention, more of my devotion, and more of my faithfulness. And I hope that you will echo those sentiments as well. We'd like to welcome those who are listening by way of radio, and we'd love for you to join us any chance that you may have here at the Arlington Church of Christ, 2500 Faulkner Springs Road. We sure would love to see you any chance that you may have to come our way. A little boy accompanied his father to the post office to mail some packages, and as they walk in the lobby, he sees all those wanted posters hanging up, and the little boy doesn't know what they are, and he says, "Daddy, what are those?" and points to them. And the father says, "Those are pictures of the FBI's most wanted men." And the little boy said, "Well, why don't they have them?" And the dad said, "I don't know." And the little boy said, "Well, why didn't they just keep them when they made their picture?" If you can get that, you can get our lesson today, because it's not hard. I promise you that. I was talking to Brother Troy before our lesson began, and he said, "Are you preaching on the return of Christ?" And I said, "Well, either I'm going to preach on it, or you're going to see it enacted, one of the two." But he hasn't come back yet, so I guess I'm just going to preach on it. But I wanted to preach on this in our first Sunday of 2024, because this is something that you and I need to be prepared for. This is something that it's going to happen. And I don't have a date on a calendar circled, because no man knows the specific day, which encourages you and I then to be ready at all times. Now, we know it is a true statement. He says in Matthew 16:26, the Son of Man's going to come back. He's just talked about the true cost of discipleship, and he says, "I am going to come back." Of course, you know John 14:1-3, right? The beautiful passage we read when we need comfort. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may also be." Isn't that comforting? See, Jesus says, "I'm going to leave you." He's telling that to the apostles. And he does that at the end of John's gospel account. Actually, at the end of all four gospel accounts. But in John's gospel account, John records him leaving, which enacts the first part of that promise. He says, "If I go," conditional, "then I will come again." So he has left, and now we're in that latter category, and we are waiting for his return. Because when he comes, he will grab the faithful and take them to their eternal reward. And he will take the unfaithful to their eternal punishment. And we're going to look at Acts 1 and verse 11 here in just a second more in depth. I want us to look at the return of Christ. And as I told you, it's a simple lesson. That's the goal. And I just want to ask three simple questions that I believe we can answer eloquently and sufficiently through Scripture. So put on your investigative hats, if you will, and let's be an investigator, and let's ask the how, the when, and the why of the second coming of Christ. So number one, how is he coming? Since we just read John 14, 1 through 3, he's going to come back. How's he going to do it? Let's run some of these references, shall we? Go with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 11. Acts 1 and verse 11. First, he's going to come personally. Jesus isn't going to send a representative to take his place. Jesus Christ himself, the Savior of all mankind, he's going to be the one that comes back. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. Now to set the scene, Christ has just given the thesis statement for the book of Acts to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee, no, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. And then he leaves. He goes up into heaven, and the apostles are watching that happen, and there stand by him two men in white apparel. They're angels. And notice here, they said, "Ye men of Galilee," verse 11, "why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you, shall come down in the like manners you've seen him go into heaven." Now, I wasn't there for that day, and neither were you, but the Bible paints it very quickly. He was received up out of their sight, just like he just started to ascend, and he was lost in the clouds. Well, Jesus Christ is personally going to return in the same way. So he's going to come down out of the clouds. So number one, he's going to come back personally. Go back to John chapter 5 and verse 28. Number two, he's going to come back audibly. He's going to come back audibly. John 5 and verse 28. Notice what Jesus says. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." Now, for all that are in the graves, you think there's been a lot of people who have walked this earth in the 6,000 some odd years it has stood. There's a whole lot of people who have left this life, and if they're all going to hear him, that's going to be pretty audible, isn't it? You know, there's some false teachings going around that Christ has already come back, and he only came back and appeared to a select few. Well, that can't be the case, because here we see that all those who are in the grave will hear his voice. We just read in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, which may be the loudest verse in the whole Bible, that the trumpet will sound the shout of the archangel. You're not going to miss this trumpet. Christ isn't going to come back and just appear to a select few. He's going to come back and all will see and all will hear. Thinking of seeing, go with me to Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7. Revelation 1 and verse 7. We will all see him. "Behold," John says, "he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and also they which pierced him, with all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. You're not going to be able to look away, and that's going to be even harder for you if you deny him. If you deny him now, you're going to be forced to look at him at some point in your life, and you're not going to enjoy that, I don't think. See, everyone's going to see, everyone's going to hear. Now, there's a typo on the screen in the next one. That's just verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2. Run that one with me. "He's going to come without warning." I really thought I had fixed the typo because I fixed it in my notes, but apparently it didn't get transferred over. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2. I want you to notice here, right after where our lesson text came from, "he's going to come without warning." 1 Thessalonians 5, 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night." Now, we're going to get back to more on that in a moment. But a thief in the night means he's coming without warning. So you better be prepared now and flip over a page to 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. How is he coming? Lastly, number 5, he's coming in flaming fire. He's coming in flaming fire. Verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 1. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." That tells me that I want to be on his side. That tells me that I want to be faithful and obedient to him, because if I'm disobedient, If I'm contrary to him, then when he comes back with that flaming fire, with that sword of vengeance, I know it's going to be pointed at me. So how is he coming? He's going to do it. Everyone will see. Everyone will hear without warning, taking vengeance on them that know not God. That's our first question, is the how of the second coming. Let's answer number two then. When is Jesus Christ coming? You know, if we knew a date, we could mark that on our calendar. You probably recently just bought, maybe you do the page a day calendar. I do one at work. I do one at home. They're different. I have monthly calendars. I have yearly calendars. Maybe you splurged and you bought a 2024, 2025. That's a two-year calendar. I've got my phone sitting over there and I can put stuff. I put a gospel meeting I'm doing in 2027 on my calendar. I have enough time to forget about that three different times and remember that so far. I think in the future at this point. When's Jesus coming? When can we all sync our calendars and put it on there? Well, he's going to come, as I mentioned, as a thief in the night. Let's run these references here in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse number 10. Another passage. And we'll look at Matthew's as well. Multiple passages illustrating the fact that Christ is going to come as a thief in the night. We need to be prepared. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and all the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. He's going to come unexpectedly. Let's see what Jesus Christ himself says about that in Matthew 24, verse 42 through 44. Matthew 24, 42 through 44. Watch, therefore. Now, in Matthew 24, he answers two questions. What will the destruction of Jerusalem look like? And what will the return of Jesus Christ look like? Now, the first 34 verses describe the return or the destruction of Jerusalem. And we can key those events to the year A.D. 70, when the Romans overtook and literally destroyed Jerusalem. Didn't leave two stones on top of one another. He makes a transition where he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. And from that point on, he's talking about the return. And then he's going to give you three parables in chapter 25 to illustrate that. You have the five wise, five foolish virgins. That's parable number one. Parable number two is the talents. And then the third one is just the picture of the judgment day. So he gives you what's going to happen and then three stories, for example. Now notice here, verse 42. Watch, therefore, for ye know not the hour your Lord doth come. But know this, if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. And he would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. How or when is he coming? He's going to come as a thief in the night, and that's going to be unexpected. You see what he's saying there? He says if the owner of the house knew that he was going to be broken into at 2 o'clock in the morning, he would have been up waiting on that thief. But you don't know when a thief drops in. They drop in typically at night. That's when you're asleep or you may be away or whatever the case may be. Easier pickings. He says here, no man knows the hour. So does that mean if we all guess an hour is not going to come? That's not what he means. He means that you and I are not privy to that information. That's not for you and I to know. How or when is he coming? Watch this. No man. No angel. Not even Christ Jesus himself knows when he will come. Look here in Mark 13, round about verse 32. Mark 13 and 32. This is your parallel to Matthew 24. In the parallel, he has just talked about the destruction of Jerusalem. That ended in verse 30. In verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. But of that day, the day that I return, knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. I tell you, this is a mind-boggling thought for me, because Jesus is God. He's God in the flesh, and he had the mind of God. Yet this was not privy to the fleshly side of Christ. Even Jesus Christ didn't know. See, it'd be different if he said, hey, I'm going to come back in 6 years. I'm going to come back in 100 years. I'm going to come back in 2,000 years. Why? Well, let's just do a little math here. If we just knew that Jesus Christ was going to come back on the 9th of January in 2024, that's what? Tuesday? Did I do my math right? Today's the 7th. Tomorrow's Elvis Presley's birthday, the 8th. That makes Tuesday the 9th. Okay. If I knew he was coming back on the 9th, guess when I could make my life right? On the 8th. I could really wait till about 11:57 p.m., and then I could make my life right if I knew he was going to come back at midnight or whatever time. And I tell you what, we couldn't stir the people in this building. We couldn't park them. The fire marshal would be mad at us. We'd have too many people here because everybody would be waiting for the last minute to make their lives right. But he didn't tell me when he's coming back, which means I need to live my life like he's going to come back right this moment, which means I need to make my life ready now so I won't be surprised when he comes. Only God knows when Christ will come again. I've heard it depicted this way, the great throne room. Of course, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And it's almost as if God has that arm out and says, it's not time yet. Jesus might be looking down. Father, nope, it's not time yet. I'll let you know when. When's he coming? It'll be as a thief in the night. We won't be ready. Or at least we won't have an announcement, so we better be ready. And we can be ready now. The happiest people on this earth are people that I know are ready right this moment to meet their Lord. They have nothing weighing on their conscience. They know that if they were to take their last breath or if he were to come back first, that they would open up their eyes in paradise. And the most miserable people I know on this earth are the people that have no idea or the people that are concerned. Luckily, the Lord's invitation is always open. You don't have to just wait for the invitation song to be sung, although that's a convenient time to do so. But the Lord's invitation is always ready. You see, in the book of Acts, people are baptized at midnight, in the morning, in the afternoon. I've seen baptisms happen all hours of the day. People need prayers all hours of the day. There's not a specific window. The Lord's invitation is always open because you always got to be ready because you don't know when he's coming back. So we've looked at the how. Well, you're not going to miss it. We've looked at the when. You're not going to know when. Let's look at the why. Ask our last question. Why is he coming back? Why would he do so? I tell you what, he's not coming back to teach. Well, he already did that. He spent three and a half years teaching. He's not coming to invite people to follow him. Well, he's left his word to invite people. And he's not even coming to offer himself as a sacrifice because he already did that. He did that on that hill called Mount Calvary about 2,000 years ago. He already did that. I'm going to tell you what else. He's not coming back to set up his kingdom. Go back to Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. There are many people who have this idea wrong and I hate it for them and I try to show them otherwise and maybe you can help in that. There's a false idea going around. You may hear it called, the renewed heaven, renewed earth idea, where Christ is going to come back, the idea says. He's going to set foot on the earth, the idea says, and then he's going to establish his kingdom. That's premillennialist in its very nature, and it's contrary to Scripture. I never read of Christ going to set his foot on the earth again. He doesn't have to set up a kingdom. It's already been established. Two references here. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there shall be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now you are a very intelligent audience. I can tell because you decided to come here this morning. I'm very appreciative of it. And you're giving me your attention. I appreciate that. There's only two ways we can take Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Either that Christ has already established the kingdom with some people he was speaking to in his audience. That's option one. Your other option is there are people walking around on this earth who are approximately 2,000 years old, and they're still waiting for the kingdom to be established. Now, which one of those seems more logical to you? I'm fairly certain if there was somebody who was 2,000 years old, I would have seen them on the news. They would have put them on the Today Show. Look, they recognize people who get 100 with Smuckers. You just imagine what they do if they reach 2,000. Well, we'd know all their names. That's preposterous. You're looking at me like it's preposterous, because it is. Jesus Christ established the kingdom. I'll prove it to you. Look here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Don't take my word for it. Colossians 1 and verse 13, Paul is writing in the middle of the first century, about 30 years, give or take, after the church was established on the day of Pentecost, AD 33, Acts chapter 2. Notice what Paul says. He's talking about Jesus, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, we know that kingdom and church are used in Scripture synonymously. One can represent the other. Where is Paul? He says, I have been translated out of darkness, and I have been put into, the kingdom. See, Jesus Christ is not coming back to establish his kingdom. His kingdom is the church. It was already established. Acts chapter 2. We see that great day the church began. So he's not coming back to teach, invite, be a sacrifice, or to establish his kingdom. But I tell you what, he is going to destroy the world and deliver up the kingdom. He is coming back to destroy the world. Now, we were talking in our Sunday school class, foreshadowing just a little bit of our neighborhood Bible study on Monday nights. Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we're going to start looking at the flood. We'd love to see you for that Monday nights. We eat at 6 and we study about 6:30 through the month of January. Everyone's invited. But we see here that when he destroyed the world with water, he said, I'm not going to destroy it that way again. That was the flood. That's Genesis. But he's going to destroy the world a second time with fire. We already read this. Let's look at it again. Here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But, he says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens and earth will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I tell you, sometimes when I have a little free time on my hands, there's some videos, types of videos online I like to watch. One of them is I like to watch a guy who picks locks, because that just blows my mind. My mind can't do that. One of them I like, a guy in Hawaii, he puts stuff in the path of lava. Which, that's fun to watch. My favorite, he'll put Coke cans and they'll just explode with all the heat. Lava's pretty hot. But I tell you what, this world's going to burn up with something that's a whole lot hotter than lava. And if that lava can melt Coke cans, just imagine how hot this fervent heat can melt everything. There will not be a new heaven or a new earth physically to establish. There's not going to be an earth left. Let's see what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 24. 1 Corinthians 15, 24. Notice here, I'm in Romans. That's not going to do it. 1 Corinthians 15 and 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, and he shall have put down all rule, all authority and power. When Jesus comes back, he's going to destroy the world and give the church the kingdom, the saved, those that are faithful, over to the Father. Now, we've already read John 5:28 in our sermon today. When all who are in the grave will hear his voice, he's going to raise those who are dead. Those who are dead are going to be raised. But let's run these last two references, shall we? Jesus Christ is going to come back because he's going to judge the world. He is going to be the judge of the world. He's given us what we're going to be judged by. John chapter 12 and verse 48, my words will judge you in the last day. But notice here, as Paul is on Mars Hill, and he gives some questions and he answers them. He says in verse 30, and at the time of this ignorance, God winked at. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Because why, Paul? He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him, Jesus, from the dead. He's appointed a day when Jesus is going to judge all men. Look here at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Verse 10, excuse me. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things that are done in his body, whether it be good or bad. Everyone. There is no escaping you and I from appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. So what's Christ going to do when he comes back? He's not going to teach. He's not going to invite. He's not going to be a sacrifice. He's not going to establish his kingdom. He's going to destroy the world, deliver over the church, raise the dead, and judge the world. And you know, we're going to be judged by our words and how you and I live our lives. Hope you can read that last line on our presentation. It says, now is the time to get ready, but in case you can't, now I made it yellow and I underlined it. You get it? Get the point? Now is the time to get ready. I meant yesterday to text John and ask him to lead the invitation song. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. And I forgot to. And he read my mind. Because that's our invitation song. We're in a new year. It's time to turn over a new leaf. Maybe you aren't pleased with the way that you lived 2023 in regards to obedience to God. Well, I got good news and bad news. The bad news is I can't go back and relive 2023. I just can't do it. But the good news is you can start from today and go forward and be faithful, because today is the day of salvation and tomorrow may be too late, because he could come back today. I want to be ready whenever he comes back. Maybe if you're not a Christian, you need to become one by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You go down that watery grave, come out a new creature alive in Christ. Why not do so today, while it is still called today? If you are a Christian, you need to remain faithful, ready for his return. If you're not ready, if sin is separated between you and God, get ready. Repent of those sins. We'd love to pray with you and pray for you. Why do you need to make your life right? Because today is the day of salvation. Dear friends, please prepare for the Lord's second coming. And if we can help you in those preparatory steps, become a Christian or return home, we'd love to do that at this convenient time while we stand and while we sing.